Thank you so much for taking the time to find your way here to be with us today. I also need to thank someone who came to me just before we were asked to cancel our services, wondering if there was a way to do this sort of thing. We'd never done it before, and whenever I get a question like that, my answer is almost always, let's ask Jeremy. And so that's the second person I need to thank this morning. This is so far outside of my comfort zone, not something I would have thought to do on my own, would certainly not have known how to do it on my own. And so, while I thank you for making your way here, and many of you have expressed your appreciation through cards, emails, text messages, and I do thank you for that, but please understand, none of this would have been possible without the help of Jeremy. He is risen, risen indeed, and that is why we are here this morning. It didn't start out that way. The church didn't come to Sunday morning anticipating an empty grave, didn't come to Sunday morning to celebrate Easter. No. Three ladies who had been touched by the ministry of Jesus came to lovingly care for his body because he had been so hastily put into the tomb Friday afternoon. For us, it is a day of celebration. But on that first Easter morning, there were still a lot of questions. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 16 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Mark 16 and verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the son of James and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have gathered together this way out of necessity. Oh, we would have loved to come together in this local assembly and celebrated as a family this wonderful truth that Jesus lives. And because he lives, we can place our faith in him and know the forgiveness of sin and know eternal life? But while we can't do that today, the truth still remains. You still love us. Jesus still died for us, and He is still alive. He is your Son, our Savior. And for that, we are so very, very thankful. So, Father, this morning, as we pause before your word and look at this very familiar passage, it's a story that almost all of us know really, really well. But if, because of this new way of communicating, new to us, new for us, if through this new way, someone stumbles upon this message and for the first time hears that you love them and that Jesus died for them and that simply by faith and by faith alone they can know the forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would use this to your honor and to your glory. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two ladies, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, had been very closely watching as Joseph of Arimathea very carefully and lovingly laid Jesus into his own family tomb. Knowing that they couldn't spend any more time, what we would have called Friday afternoon, Friday evening, which meant now the Sabbath, they couldn't spend any more time there at the tomb. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. So they left, they marked the spot, they knew they could find it again, went home, celebrated the Sabbath, and early as possible, probably either went out and purchased or gathered the spices, the materials that they would need, so that they could go back to the tomb and properly anoint Jesus' body for burial. And while they are walking, Mark says, early on the first day of the week, just as the sun had come up, as they were walking, a question kept rolling around in their minds. Probably all three of them, in different ways, voiced the same concern. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? At this time, it was the custom for those who could to bury above ground, in caves, in tombs, where they could roll something, like a stone, in front of the opening to protect what was inside. And when the body was properly anointed and the stone properly affixed, as the body would decay, all the smells and all of that would stay inside the tomb, and it would keep out anything that or anyone who might come to disturb that tomb or disturb those who've been laid there. As this is referred to as a stone being rolled, probably just that, a large stone that could be rolled into a small depression right in front of the opening of the cave, the tomb, so that that stone would rest there and it would be very, very difficult to push it up out of that depression. Once in place, very hard to get into. These three ladies are like most of you ladies. They maybe didn't know how they were going to get in there, but they knew they needed to, and somehow they were going to get it done. So probably on the way there, all three of them voiced their concern. How are we going to get into the tomb? Who will roll the stone away for us? The three of us are certainly not going to be able to do that. As they approach the tomb, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 share with us first what they saw, and secondly, what they heard. First, what they saw. Verse 4, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, though it was extremely large. Now, Matthew, in his account, says that about the same time there was an earthquake and an angel was involved in moving that stone. But at no point does Matthew say that the stone was moved away to let Jesus out. It's clear that the stone was moved away to let the ladies in because Jesus is already gone. So they look up and they see that the stone has been rolled away, even though it's huge, which again means it didn't happen by itself. And then they saw something even more surprising. Verse 5 says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Now, you know this story, and you're maybe reading this and thinking, well, why were they amazed to get in there and see this young man? We know, it's an angel. What were they expecting? Well, let me suggest to you what they were expecting. Nobody alive. Now, we don't have any details about the tomb here of Joseph of Arimathea, but other tombs in the area would have looked something like this. With the stone rolled away, you could walk into the entrance, and there would be a large open area. And that open area would be so that folks could make their way in. In that open area, the body could be properly prepared. But then on either side would be areas cut out. Perhaps at a distance, they might look like bunks, maybe bunks in a ship, where the bodies could be laid. Because remember, this is a family tomb. So the body could be laid there. And that's exactly what they were expecting to see. They were expecting, even though they're still processing the idea that this large stone has been moved away, they were still expecting to walk in and simply find it empty, except for that area where Jesus' body had been laid. It's even possible that Jesus was still laid out, might have been expected to be still laid out in that big anteroom, waiting for them to come and prepare the body and then place the body up. But either way, they were expecting to come in and simply find the body of their friend, Jesus of Nazareth. Instead, they come in and find a young man sitting there, like he's supposed to be there, but in their minds, he's not. Can you imagine trying to process all of that in a moment's time? And while they're doing just that, he begins to share with them this lovely truth. Verse 6, he said to them, "Do not be amazed. Don't be surprised. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, the one who was crucified." Make sure we're all on the same page here. I know who you are and why you have come here. You're looking for Jesus, the one who was crucified. Well, he has risen. He is not here. Imagine hearing that. They might have been able to really quickly, he's not here. But why? Who took him? And you know from reading the other accounts, those thoughts went through their minds. But this angel simply says, he is not here. He has risen. He's alive. And then, behold, here is the place where they laid him. And again, could have been one of those cubicles, and the ladies were going to pull him down and bring him out to the larger room to prepare him. Or maybe he was still in that larger room waiting to be prepared. But he's not there. And he says, even come and look. See, this is where they laid him. And I don't know how close the ladies had been able to get Friday afternoon as Joseph lays Jesus into the tomb. I don't know what they could see. But they were expecting to be able to walk in and see Jesus. And again, the other Gospels tell us that laid neatly there were the grave clothes that Joseph had bought just for Jesus to very lovingly and carefully lay him into the tomb. They're all there. Why? He doesn't need them. This is where they laid him. Imagine processing that information. He's risen. He's alive. He's not here. And while all of that is going through their minds, he adds to that, verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now, there are a couple of things I want you to notice about this verse. First, he says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Jesus knows how Peter's handling his failure from Friday morning. He knows how broken he is. And he knows that there's going to be some healing take place. And so as the message gets back to the disciples, it's y'all and Peter. Not because Peter is separate or other, but because Peter is one of them. And in this message, Jesus wants Peter to know that. You failed. But you don't need to stay in that place of failure. You have sinned, but you don't need to continue in or live in that sin. You see, there's nothing we've done that cannot be forgiven. And Peter's going to learn that in a very short time. It's clear, as you read Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, as you read biographies of those who have lived since and have been a part of the church, you know God loves taking the broken and healing them. God is never more glorified and magnified than when He takes the broken and does something wonderful with them. He loves to do that. Peter, you've failed, you've sinned, but you're still mine. And then secondly, the angel says, now y'all go on to Galilee. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. Now a little light should come on. And of course, that's what a lot of this day is going to be about for these ladies and for the disciples. As things start to fit together, as the light comes on and it gets brighter and brighter, oh yes, He did speak of this. He said this. We assumed He was speaking on some other level. He was saying what He meant and meant what He said. And so when He said He'd see us in Galilee, He means it. Now, they're not going to head right to Galilee because it's going to take them a while to process and put all of this together. But they will eventually, and He will meet them there. That's another gracious, merciful part of this story. Jesus doesn't just go to Galilee and wait for them, does He? No, He's going to find them right there in Jerusalem. And He's going to meet with them a couple of times. He knows what they need. And He's going to meet their needs. Oh, eventually He'll go ahead and He will meet them in Galilee. And when He does, they're going to be surprised. I hope that gives you encouragement. I can be pretty slow sometimes. And when I see some of that lived out in the lives of the disciples, I get great encouragement. They didn't get it right away either. So to bring this together and try and understand what was going on in the lives of these ladies and even later with the disciples as this word makes its way back to Jerusalem. Notice verse 8. Mark says they went out and fled from the tomb, and trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. An immediate reaction, fear. And that fear gripped them, controlled them, and kept them quiet. But eventually, they will get over that fear. They'll make it back to Jerusalem, and they will share with the others all that they had seen and all that they had heard. So again, on Easter morning, these folks didn't know what we know. They're still putting it all together. But the truth is still true. Jesus lives. What Mark has recorded for us is true. The reactions are human and understandable. But I must ask you, what is your reaction to this story? Most of you, just by virtue of taking the time and to be here with us in this way, your reaction is joy, just as mine is. Jesus lives. He's risen, risen indeed. And all of that means for our salvation, for our redemption. But maybe as you read this, maybe for the 100th time, you still have questions. How can this be? Maybe those questions lead to doubt. I don't know. That's pretty hard to believe, that someone who is really dead, and I don't think there's really any question to that, you might reason. I mean, Jesus hung on that cross. The Roman soldiers determined that he was in fact dead, and then he lay in the tomb long enough to prove that he's dead. But that thing about living again, could that really be true? Maybe there's some fear. Even with the questions, even with the doubt. But what if this is true? What if Jesus of Nazareth really is the Son of God? What if he really did die for my sins? What if he is the only way to know the forgiveness of sin, to know eternal life? And perhaps in the midst of all of that, you simply turn by faith and believe. As unbelievable as this is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, have eternal life. Joy. Joy in the risen Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, is also your Son, God Himself. And in that unique person, you placed all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, so that He would be the final Passover Lamb and pay the penalty for all sin. Because of your grace, we can respond by faith in His finished work. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can know eternal life. I pray, Father, that that fills our hearts and minds with joy today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we'd been able to join today together, we would leave singing. And I know somebody's going to say, oh no, is he really going to sing again? Yes, I am. But if you sing loudly, you won't hear me. Those of you who are a part of our church family, you know what we like to sing on Easter. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Jesus lives. Oh, may God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful Easter and a wonderful week. Thank you for joining us today.